Our visitors that have joined us today, we are grateful that you are here. We hope and pray that you feel welcomed and loved. We hope and pray that you hear the true message of Christmas. I think it's needed nowadays. I'm continuing in part three of this Advent message titled, Light of Dawn is Coming. Light of Dawn. I must confess, 25, 30 years ago as a young pastor, I often did not put much emphasis on holidays when they came up. It just didn't mean a whole lot to me, and I continued to just preach on whatever the Lord laid on my heart. As I've grown older, I see these holiday seasons as opportunities to declare the truth behind these holidays. We're living now in a post-Christian era, very secular. Very rarely do we hear the truth about Christmas. And it's not so much the date that we're focusing in on. December 25th, more than likely, is not the date of the real birth of Christ. The best estimation I've seen thus far is probably sometime in September, some say in early spring. But my focus is the reality of Christ's birth and the impact of his birth on us. For us to look at that. I heard another longtime pastor recently make the same comment that he, when in his younger days, he would just keep on preaching whatever he was on, a series, but now he's seeing the opportunities that this presents. And so we're going to be talking about that today. In the previous messages on the Advent, we talked about the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth and pronouncing to them that they're going to have a son in their old age, and you're going to name him John, and he became John the Baptist, who, as we've learned, is the forerunner to the Messiah. He had a distinct calling on his life. He was to prepare the people at that time for the coming king, the Messiah. Not long afterwards, the angel Gabriel is sent to a young virgin, Miriam, who we know as Mary. And the pronouncement is, Mary, you're going to be with a child. She says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel Gabriel reminds her, with God, nothing is impossible. And he prepares her for what is about to come. So I'm going to ask now if you are able to stand up briefly, and we're going to read the opening verses in this gospel, Luke chapter 2. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 2. Many of us are familiar with these words, especially during this season. I hope and pray that we will walk away from this today with more of an impact of the reality of this truth. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus, the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first son, the firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we stand, as we come into your presence, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our ears to receive your words of truth. We pray, Lord God, that you would change us, transform us as we hear your word, put your word into practice. Lord, your word tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. For we all stand before God's judgment seat. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue confess to God. You may be seated. So from the reading of Luke's gospel, we go back. We look back into the Old Testament. And I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. Isaiah now is the prophet predicting into the future days. As we know, Isaiah prophesied and lived some 700 plus years before the first Christmas, before the Christ was born. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is where I've gotten the title of this message. A light has dawned. John the Baptist comes onto the scene as the angel Gabriel announced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he begins to call men and women to repentance, to self-examination, to test their lives, to see and to get ready for the coming king. A light of dawn coming. The importance of this emphasis, light. If you've ever been in darkness for any period of time, it can be overwhelming and distressing. Many of us experienced it this past summer, around July, I think, the end of July, when storms and tornadoes came through northeastern Ohio. We, for one, we were without electricity for, I think, close to 7 days. And the first thing I thought of when we lost power, especially when the sun goes down, is we need some light. We need light. It almost becomes a fear that can grab you that you don't want to be in the darkness too long. It's uncomfortable. It can be. And we fortunately had a generator, as we could hear many of our neighbors starting up their generators. And we used that, along with flashlights and candles, to shine light into the darkness so that we could see, so that it would bring comfort, security, hope. And in a sense, in a very real sense, the light of dawn coming, the pronouncement that Jesus Christ was coming into our world. He was leaving the glory of heaven and coming down into our dark space. It was to give people hope that a Savior was coming. This is Christmas. We're still living in much darkness. All you have to do is pay attention to the news a little bit. And there's much darkness in the land still. But Christ has come, and the kingdom of God has begun, and change individually has begun. And for the last 2,000 plus years, we're seeing the kingdom of God advancing, a kingdom of light. Still living in a day and a time where there, some researchers call it an epidemic of loneliness, epidemic of isolation. Though we have social media and we have social friends, we're seeing a people that are the most lonely and isolated maybe in the history of mankind. And it shows us that the deep need within the human soul is a need to be right with God and to allow Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, to come in and take control of our lives, of our marriages, of our families, of our nation. A nation, the United States of America, that once was founded on the gospel truth and a desire for the early founding fathers to propagate the gospel and to extend the kingdom of God. Our nation, our laws were built upon the laws of God. We are now a nation that is ashamed of God, ashamed of his name. And we see the penalty and the fruit of it. Well, God has led me in a unique journey in preparation for this third Advent message. So try to hang with me on this one. As I prepared this week, I discovered a secret code in the Word of God. And it comes by way of an acrostic. Okay, so if you're into taking notes or if you have a tremendous mind that remembers things well, many of you do, jot down these four letters because these four letters, this acrostic, will answer questions that this message raises. And we're going to be looking at least five clues that give you the answer to this acrostic. The four letters are, and for those that, you know, like came to the Christmas party this past Friday night and we played some games, everybody's yelling out the answers because they want to be the first one. They want to get Carla's gifts out of that basket. I don't want you to yell out the answer here too early. I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the message. And by the way, the Christmas gathering was wonderful. Thank you for hosting it on Friday night. Amen. We had such fun and good eating, too. So the four letters are W, W, C, B. Now hold it. Don't yell out. Remember in the book of Daniel when one of the kings was drinking excessively and all of a sudden a hand comes out and starts writing words on the wall, and nobody understood what it meant. This is somewhat like that. The first clue to understanding this acrostic is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, that's not to be interpreted to men only. That's to mean mankind. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, most people in our nation and beyond desire peace in their innermost being. We desire peace in our lives, right? Peace in our marriages. Peace in our family. How many people have I spoken to and listened over the years that there is family discord and relational breakdown in the workplace and in our families and in our marriages? Some people just cry out, we just want peace. This is a little peace. Well, the angels declare here in this Christmas message, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. We cannot know true peace without knowing the Prince of Peace personally in our lives. First clue. Peace is not assured to all, but to those on whom his favor rests. Second clue that I believe all points to understanding this secret code, WWCB. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. As I read through this again and again throughout the week in preparation, I found the following verses 3, 4, and 5, they're also enlightening to us. Let me read them to you. Micah 5, verse 3 and following. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Sometimes, as we read in the Old Testament, the prophecies looking forward to the future, and in this case, it can only be seen and fulfilled in the person of the Messiah, the coming King, Jesus Christ. It will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Second clue. The third clue is found in the words of John the Baptist, who we've already spoken concerning, the forerunner to the Messiah. This John was born, parents of were Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was raised in the wilderness. He comes on the scene and begins to call for repentance and a returning to God. And when he sees Jesus Christ, who is not only the Messiah, but his cousin, walking towards him, he makes this declaration. Look, he said to his disciples, look, there is the Lamb of God who has come to take away what? The sin of the world. The third clue, the forerunner to the Messiah makes a declaration of this Jesus, this Messiah. The fourth clue is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. Again, the angels that were in the presence of Almighty God, they've been sent out now to Zechariah to Elizabeth to Miriam, Joseph having dreams and seeing angels, and they're declaring to him what's about to take place. The angel said to Joseph, "Take Mary home as your wife." We must remember she's pregnant, she's a virgin. Take her home as your wife. She will give birth to a son. Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. A fourth clue to this code that we're looking at, WWCB. Where I want to kind of finish our time and focus in on the most is this last and final clue that has a number of scriptures attached to it. Now, to try to figure out God, to try to figure out the kingdom of God, to try to figure out where we fit in this world apart from the Word of God, I think is impossible. The Word of God has been given to us, and we must believe. Is it the Word of God to you? But the Word of God directs our paths and gives us insight into not only our lives, but how we are to live and what we are to do with our lives and the gifts that He has given us. So the Word of God is absolutely important for us in trying to understand what's this all about. I was directed on this fifth and final clue to our acrostic to the Apostle Paul. And I've always been fascinated since I was a young Christian with his life. And I've stood here many a times and mentioned his background. But if you truly want to appreciate the Apostle Paul's writings in his life as a Christian, you must study his life and understand what he was like before he became a Christian. So let me give you a little bit of background information on Saul from Tarsus. A book that I've recently read by an author, old-time English author, C.H. Dodd, that most of you probably are not familiar with, but he wrote on the, Bob is familiar with him, he wrote on the life of the Apostle Paul. Who is the Apostle Paul? And so Saul, was named after King Saul, the first king of Israel. Tarsus, more than likely in the area of Spain, a wealthy Roman colony. And Saul had the unique privilege of having citizenship as an Israeli, but also as a Roman citizen. And Dodd brings up that is very unique, and more than likely his family had some privilege in Tarsus. Many of the judges and magistrates in these areas would be taken from this line of this lineage of Jews that had Roman citizenship. Saul was sent into Jerusalem as a young boy to learn at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous rabbi. So he knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was zealous for the laws of God. He was zealous for the God of Israel. Passionately zealous. And he began to be used by the existing rabbis in Jerusalem, where he was studying, though his home was far away, to go, because he had heard about this Jesus, this Galilean, this Nazarene, who had now a following. And Jews were starting to collect around this Jesus. I'm trying to give it to you from Paul's perspective at that time, Saul. And Saul despised just the mention of the name of Jesus Christ, let alone the followers, the way, the sect of the Nazarene is what they were called in a derogatory way. So Saul gets permission to begin to start putting down this uprising, the New Testament believers. He arrests some in Jerusalem, Christians, followers of Jesus, and then he has permission to go into other territories, even into Damascus, Syria, and to find these followers of the Nazarene. And as you know the story in Acts chapter 9, this man, Saul Tarsus, after he had stood over the clothes of those who witnessed and stoned Stephen, the preacher and the follower of Jesus, Saul of Tarsus now was going into Damascus to find other Christians, to arrest them, to get them to blaspheme the name of Jesus and turn their backs on Jesus. And while he's going there, he has an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we must work hard at putting ourselves in his sandals. Here's a man that hated the name of Jesus. He viewed these Christians, they weren't named that yet, the followers of Jesus, he viewed them as a threat to Judaism and the law. He thought he had it. He thought he was doing service to God by going after these followers of the Nazarene. He hated Christians, and he hated the name of Jesus. And he has this encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life and direction and purpose is changed forever. That is a powerful testimony. Even when I run into people throughout the years and they don't believe in my God and they don't believe in the Bible and they don't believe in Jesus, they have to listen to your story. I was once here and God changed me and now I believe. My life has been changed. And Saul of Tarsus, his life was radically changed. And so, using his own words, I want to fill in this last clue that points to this acrostic. In Paul's own words, talk about a changed man. Philippians is where we will start. Philippians chapter 3. Again, these are Paul's words recorded. He's writing now to the young believers in Philippi. Let's start in verse 4. Paul says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, speaking of his flesh, of his background, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the chosen people, right? Right. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But he's not done now. Verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I remember as a young Christian reading this and comparing it to my own life. And some people here remember me back 30 and 40 years ago when I was a young Christian, and all I knew in my former life, all I knew how to do well was to play sports and to play and kick a ball and throw a ball and wrestle and do those things. And I thought, although my life is radically different than Saul of Tarsus' life, all the accolades of sports and winning and trophies and championships, they fade in comparison with knowing Christ. Whatever your background, whatever you've been through, it all pales in comparison with being found in Christ and not losing that love for God and Christ. Many of us, we started out in the race 10, 20, 30 years ago. We fell in love with Jesus when we found out what he's done for us. And then what often happens with many of us is we cool down. Life's disappointments, hardships, people disappoint us. And that's reflected often in our cold hearts towards God, cold hearts towards the people of God, the church. Philippians 3. And then Paul's own words recorded in his letter to his young protege, Timothy, a young minister of God in Ephesus. Paul writes these very telling and revealing words about his life. Chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 12 and following. Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And if I can just stay there for a second. Appointing me to a service. When you and I and others come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, one of the greatest things that you and I can say is we are servants of the living God. He's allowed us on his team. He's appointed us to service. You know, I was just so grateful as a young man that God would grace me and forgive me and accept me into his family. I would be called a Christian, a servant of God. And then on top of that, to allow me to stand and read his word over the years and proclaim truth that we have found. It's a great calling that we can be called servants of the living God. Yes, I'm a Gentile, but God still considers us valuable. I get it. We're not Jews. We're not of that race. The Apostle Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. He would share this to his Gentile churches, the brothers and sisters, that God has called you also as servants of the living God. There's no greater thing. No greater thing. No championships, no trophies can compare with it. Even though, Paul says, even though, now listen to this, you who have sinned and sinned bad. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Any of you been there? I have. We did a lot of dumb things, ignorant things, stupid things. I could write a book on the stupid things I did before I was converted, not thinking through the consequences if I was caught. thoughts. Ever been there? The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me, Paul says, abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You and I cannot be true Christians without learning the value of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the real tester. And then loving our neighbor as ourselves. To me, that's the hard part. And if you're honest, that's the hard part for you too. The Apostle John kind of clarified things in his first epistle. He says, you can't, he's talking to the church, he says, you can't say, I love God, who you haven't seen, while hating and despising your brother. Ouch. Big ouch. The true test is keeping the love of God and trusting Him from start to finish and learning how to love our neighbor, which includes our spouse, our children that we need to be reconciled to, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who some of us will say, well, I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. I'd rather be around other people. Just because you feel that doesn't make it right. Here is a trustworthy saying, Timothy, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, our world, to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what's happening to the Apostle Paul. As he's recounting his former way of life and reflecting, he will never, ever forget the memories of having lived a sinful life, having persecuted God's people. He will never forget those memories. Yes, we are forgiven by God, but God allows us to have memories of our former days, our rebellion against God, our sinfulness. Why? So that we never forget it's all God's mercy. It's about His mercy. It's about His mercy. And then the Apostle Paul, in his own words, is recorded in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, and I'll try not to take too much time on this. Galatians 4, 4, and I mentioned this in previous Advent message. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, that's Miriam, born under the law during the Old Testament days, under the law, to redeem those under the law. What does that mean? That means that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God under the law. If you ever meet somebody on the streets or at a Christmas gathering dinner in the weeks to come or the week to come, and they don't think they've got a problem with God, they haven't sinned that bad, they might say, well, I can see maybe you. Maybe you. Well, Jesus Christ was sent by God, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, because all mankind has been infected by the sin. By sin. We've fallen short. Romans 3 gives you a good glimpse of how sin has touched us all. And lastly, here, Philippians chapter 2 in Paul's own words, describing who this Jesus is, born of a woman, describing his newfound reality and truth about this Jesus who he once hated, and the true meaning of the first Christmas. Philippians 2, 5 and following, your attitude, he writes, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The incarnation, God in the person of Jesus Christ, leaving the glory of heaven, perfection, sinlessness, and coming to our earth, our dirty earth, full of sin, violence, bloodshed, rape, incest. Coming down to us, God with us. Paul now has a revelation of what this all means. Taking the form of human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a Roman cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name. Who's writing this? The Apostle Paul, inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit. He now gets it. He has revelation of the meaning of the first Christmas. He gave him the name above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's so easy for me and us to read through these scriptures and say, okay, kind of get it, I believe it, let's move on. But to understand, here the great Apostle Paul has come to this realization that this Jesus is something special, like no other person. 2,000 years ago, and it still rings true today. So all these clues point to the acrostic and answer the acrostic. WWCB. Who's got it? Okay, we still love you. Say again? Good, but no. Somebody else. Don't be afraid of failure, because that controlled me for many years. WWCB. All these clues are pointing to it. It's not really a trick either. I don't do that.
First word.
Say?
First word.
Why?
Why?
Right. Why was Christ born? Why was Christ born? Easy enough, right? But these scriptures, these clues, point to that. We sometimes forget it, don't we? We go through life. You go through life and you watch enough Hallmark movies that never mention the name of Jesus. What is Christmas all about? Watch all the movies and all the songs. No mention sometimes of the real reason. Why was Christ born? The Apostle Paul's, I think, exclamation point on this, and again, this is in our Bibles. This is for us to contemplate, to think through. If the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, could be radically changed by the gospel of God's grace and mercy, it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. But really, what clinched it for me was the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and following. Let me read it, and I am trying to close with this. He writes, "From now on," he's writing to the young church, the believers in Corinth, who most of these people had never met Jesus. They're kind of going on the apostles' words. "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Now consider that, as I have had to this week. No longer regard Jesus Christ in this way. And I'll just throw this out to you. Thank you, Karen and Shirley and Dan Sisler, for putting up our manger scene. Can you see it here? Beautiful job, beautiful job. But we are no longer just to remember Jesus like this, as a little baby. Cute, right? Cute. What was that? No, I don't want to hear those comments from the crowd. Paul says, and I would agree, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. I have no problem with celebrating the birth of Jesus, but don't keep him in the manger. Because what did he come to do? He came to get to the cross, to die as an innocent man for your sins and my sins. Remember John the Baptist, the forerunner, "Behold, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They got it. And thousands of other men and women, Jews and Gentiles, got it early on. Do we get it today? "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer," he says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Paul knew this firsthand in his own life. "All this," listen, as Charles Stanley used to say, listen. "And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ." Key. "Not counting men's sins against them. And he has now committed to us this message." This is a huge word, reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him," that is Jesus. This is the essence of Christ's birth. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The birth of Christ is all about reconciliation. Our sins, each one of us, have separated us from Almighty God, because he is not like us. He is sinless. And God in his love desires mankind to be with him for eternity. And the only way for that to happen was for you and I, our family and friends, to be reconciled back to God. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus' birth and death on the cross. That's Christmas. Yeah, we should celebrate it. We should rejoice, because if Christ didn't come down, we would still be remaining in our sins, separated from God, a wall of division before us and God. The only way for you and I and our friends to be reconciled back to God, the Creator, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't find another way in the Quran or through Middle Eastern religion or through any gurus, not through John the Baptist, not through Abraham. They all had the same problem you and I have, sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. This is why Jesus Christ came. I might not have anything to say next Sunday on Christmas Eve. This is the heart of Christmas. As God's fellow workers, Paul says, we urge you, this is chapter 6, verse 1, not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't take it for granted, is what Paul's saying, right? If you've tasted of the grace and mercy of God, don't take it for granted. Overflow with thanksgiving. Never forget that you are unworthy. It's because of His mercy that He has opened your eyes to believe. It doesn't matter, really, in a sense, how many mistakes you made in the past. What will you and I do from this point on? For He says, in the time of my favor, there's that word again, God's favor, His grace. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He said that, you know, over 2,000 years ago, but it still rings true today. We're living in a day of God's grace and salvation. The only time I see in the scriptures that that ends is when He comes back the second time. And then the books are closed. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you for listening today. I don't want to stand before you, and I'm as I've confessed over the years, I'm not an entertainer, and I can only tell stories so long, especially if they're meaningless. I don't remember jokes. I can't play guitar and I can't sing, but I can tell you the truth as I know it. And I believe that we're living in a time where people are starting to hunger and thirst for the truth. I've heard some people just say, just tell me the truth. Give me the truth. It's hard to find it. And churches, true churches, are called to be a pillar and foundation of truth. We should be fed on the truth. And so I encourage you this Christmas season, this week leading into Christmas, if you need to, return to the Lord. Take Him at His word. Surrender. That was the key issue for me when I was a 19-year-old. Surrendering my rights to God. Surrendering my rights to be in command and in charge. Surrender to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the King of Kings. Okay, let's pray. The children are getting ready with their baked goods to get you, so pull your money out and your charge cards. Dear Lord, we thank you for your words of truth. Oh Lord, may your words invade our lives, our minds, and our hearts. Lord Jesus, we read of you where you came physically and you came to set captives free. Lord, we confess that many of us are still held captive. Captive by sins, captives from hurt and pain and disappointments in life. But we now see more clearly why. Why was Christ born? Why he came to us to set us free, that we can live for you, live in freedom and true liberty. We thank you for what you did in Saul of Tarsus' life. We pray that you would do that in us also. Lord, now use us, we pray, in the coming weeks to share this message of reconciliation with our loved ones. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.